chapter 1. You'll recognize these verses about elders. Titus 1, starting in verse 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict."
Good morning. I want to begin my remarks this morning with a correction. Debbie pointed something out to me 2 weeks ago, and as soon as she said it, I realized she was exactly right. I mentioned about the Cretans that we still call people who are kind of crude and, you know, kind of, you know, ill-mannered. We call them today Cretans, but it's spelled differently. But the idea is we still can understand from the people that are spoken here in Titus that they are still crude and ill-tempered, but it's not the exact same phrase. So I appreciate her bringing that to my attention. Now, we began 2 weeks ago this overview of Titus, and we did cover some of these topics that we're going to talk about today, but obviously not at the detail level that we will be doing this morning. Paul wrote this letter to Titus to prepare him for the work that he was going to be sent there to do, and we talked about how Titus traveled with Paul at different places and that, you know, that Paul, through his writings, had expressed disappointment in not meeting up with him and just the time they had spent together. And so they obviously were very close. He does call him my true child in a common faith. So there obviously was a strong relationship between these two. And it also meant that Paul trusted Titus to be left there and be able to carry out what Paul is directing him to do. There was a spiritual mess there on the island of Crete, and things needed to be put in order. They needed to get fixed. They needed to get cleaned up. And from what Gary just read for us, we could see that the first step in getting this mess cleaned up was that there were going to have to be men put in place there to lead, to shepherd, to guide those others on Crete to help them through a lot of the troubles that they would be facing. Now, Gary stopped there at verse 9, but I want to read verses 10 through 16 just to kind of give the context for the issues that Crete was facing. So beginning in verse 10, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.'" So Titus is going to be immersing himself into a pretty evil situation, not necessarily those in the church, but just those in the church that they're going to be interacting with throughout their daily activities and their lives there on Crete. And we talked about last week that it's pretty bad when one of their own refers to themselves in the way that writer did. They're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So basically, Paul is saying, Titus, you've got a real mess on your hands, but these are the kind of people you're going to be dealing with and that you need to be correcting and being prepared to help the people that are there to correct. As you hear about this background for Crete, it's hard not to imagine how difficult it would be for Titus to work on this island. And, you know, why not just, it's just an island, why not just write them off, you know, turn them over to the reprobate minds, whatever the case may be. But Paul would probably say the same thing about our world. We live with liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons. I mean, the situation on Crete was not unique. If you'd write off Crete, you'd have to write off pretty much everywhere. So Cretans were said to be liars. Well, we live in a world where lying is really not even acceptable. It's encouraged at times. Matter of fact, to the point this week when I went out to dinner with my boss and the president of the company, and I told him, I said, listen, I don't lie in my personal life. I'm not going to lie for you. I want to get that set early on. And I let them know, because I've heard them tell little white lies already when I was there, when they would speak to their different salespeople and so forth. And I just let them know, I won't be doing that. And so it's just a fact of this world that people do that without even thinking about it anymore. If it can benefit them, they'll lie. They were called evil beasts. I don't think these are beasts in the sense of animals, but it's not hard to think how people do, to even today, live their lives with no more decency or morality than an animal might show towards another animal. There's no caring or regard for their fellow man, and they're looking out for themselves, which is a very animalistic characteristic. I stopped on the way back to the airport. I stopped to get something to eat, and Texas has these special kind of grackles. Grackles we have here are these big, black, shiny birds. Well, they're kind of a very pretty brown color down there. And there were a couple birds out there, so I took a piece of my bun and just threw it out the window. And within seconds, there were 20 birds there. And I threw a couple more bread pieces, and we had like 50. And there were even two on the hood of my car. And so animals are out for themselves, because you throw that piece of bread down, and boy, they would fight over that. Very animalistic, and I think that's what this writer was saying about themselves and what Paul is referencing. And then lazy gluttons, it's really about living in a society where people are only moved to act unless it benefits them in some way. If it'll fill their belly, if it'll, you know, line their pockets, they'll get up and do something, but if there's no benefit in it for them, they're not so keen to act. They live for excess, but only if it's easy for them to get. So Paul's going to, in this letter, tell Titus what he needs to deal with, but I think we can see a lot of parallels for what we are facing in our day and age, and that we could apply these same type of thoughts because we are very similar in our cultural conditions. So the first chapter of Titus centers upon the first step in this role. Basically, Gary gave it away when he got up there to read. He's talking about elders. But elders are to be appointed there on the island. Different words are used at different times. Just a couple verses later, in verse 7, Paul calls them overseers. Well, we also know they're called pastors and shepherds in other verses. So the idea is that these are leaders. These are people that are tasked to shepherd the flock, to oversee what's going on, to take care of them, to help prevent them from falling into danger. But Paul feels that there are strict qualifications that the Holy Spirit, Paul has a list of qualifications that was given to him, surely by the Holy Spirit, about the people that would be appropriate for this type of work. They would need to be of high moral character, would have to have integrity, and they would be able to withstand and stand up to all the immorality that faces them on Crete. The first thing that Paul tells Titus is that these men needed to be above reproach. Now, I was curious, so I went and looked at dictionary.com or whatever, I forget what site I went to see what that phrase really means. And it says, it is such that no criticism can be made or perfect. And I don't think we can suggest the idea of perfection, but I think it's something that Titus has looked for a person that there's nothing glaringly known about him. You wouldn't want to say, oh, he's the town drunk. Everybody knows about, well, I don't know if they have people named Bob back there, but you know, it's something along those lines that when you think of this person, you think, wow, he's a really strong guy, very good, very moral, and nothing about that could ever come back. No charge could ever be made against them because of their actions. It would be something that people would be very, very hard to be critical of them or to use it as a wedge to try to drive them, you know, out of this role. Every person has sin, but this person should lead a life where sin is not the overwhelming aspect of their life that they try to, you know, enhance. They should be living a godly life. Next says it needs to be a husband of one wife, and I know there's a lot of discussion about this, and I don't intend to get bogged down in that, but it would seem to indicate that this is talking about someone who's faithful to their wife. I don't think if someone's a widower or if someone has had a spouse that has cheated on them and they're the innocent party, you know, whether that person would then be ineligible when they're the innocent party, there's a lot of discussion around that, but that's some of the thoughts about it. But if you get right down to it, there's no spirit. I really thought about the wording. There's no spiritual uniqueness to someone just being married to one woman. You know, there's nothing that automatically only have that apply to moral people. So I think the point is that they have one wife and that they've been faithful to that wife. Because faithfulness in your marriage does show a moral character. That is a good thing to do, and that if someone is a faithful husband, they would be showing that they could be committed to one person and not be only looking out for themselves or so forth. And then having faithful children, once again, this is another phrase that much has been talked about down through the years. Is it talking about children that are faithful to the Lord and are, you know, active members, or is it just people that are obedient to their father? When I just doing a little bit of research on this, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says nothing about children being faithful to God or being believers. It just talks about them being obedient. But Paul wouldn't have told Timothy one thing about children and then tell Titus another thing about children. God is not a God of confusion. There wouldn't be two different instructions given in two different places. So, like I said, this could be a lesson in and of itself, but I think my feeling is that this is talking about having family members who are not disobedient, that are not disingenuous, or, you know, that treat their father well and their mother, you know, in a bad way. Because if you get right down to it, free will is what it is. You could raise your children, you know, in the way of the Lord, but you're not in control of them becoming faithful. But if you live in such a way that your children are prone to see how that could be a good way for them to live, I think that's really the attribute that's being discussed here. So the next step is, or the next qualification is, they are not to be arrogant. This is simply a reflection of their humility. Someone who thinks highly of themselves is not going to be someone that's going to put the needs of the congregation ahead of their own. And so if you're not arrogant, you are going to be able to adapt and take this Christ-minded attitude towards others that they should have. Not quick-tempered. It's not so much, I think Gary's version said pugnacious. You know, it's not someone that, we're not necessarily talking about a fist fight here, but if someone is prone to just snap and you know, say some biting comment or remark to somebody, that's, I think, what was talking about here. And I think the underlying attribute to this is really patience. Quick-tempered would mean you still could get maybe upset about a situation, but you don't allow that to be your overarching response. You take patience to see what needs to be done and react accordingly. Not a drunkard, obviously not given to the influences of alcohol, but I think it really could go towards being sober-minded at all times, being able to look at a situation and apply reason, and not allowing yourself to be controlled by anything other than just the faculties that we all have in our minds. Not violent. Now, this is talking, maybe this is where he said pugnacious, I'm not sure. But now this one is, you know, someone not, he's not a brawler, not someone who's going to go out and start a physical confrontation. Not greedy for gain. Kind of talked about this, about the lazy gluttons. This isn't someone that doesn't have a greedy mindset, that's, you know, not just out for the riches of this world. And really, I think what it boils down to is that it's not someone who's going to defraud their brother or, you know, their sister for something that would make them, you know, gain from it. Hospitable, cares about visitors, and, you know, has no reasons to deny them hospitality. It's not limited to those that they knew, but I think really applies to those that are strangers or someone that they may not be aware of, or they realize that they need something. A lover of good basically just reflects an attitude of goodness and righteousness, and just someone who likes good things in general. Self-controlled kind of goes back to our talk about sober-minded. Have to remain, I guess, even-keeled is a good way of looking at it. They can't fly off one way or the other at the smallest little thing. They need to be in control of their emotions. They need to be in control of their mind. So when a situation comes about, they can be the ones that can look at it with a level head. They need to be upright and holy. They need to confirm their conduct to God's standards, or sorry, conform their conduct to God's standards. They need to be faithful, and that's because they are good students of the Word, and they understand what God is being asked of them to do, and they need to be upright and holy in that regard. Discipline kind of goes along with some of the other ones we've talked about. They need to be in control, not let their emotions take over. They need to be disciplined and move towards a solution or a reaction that's appropriate. Able to teach. The exact phrase is to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. He must know the word of God, and he knows how to be able to use it. And I really think this is where a lot of these other attributes are pinned upon. If he's a good student of the word and he knows what to do with it, then a lot of these others will fall into place. But it's also said that he knows to do this so he can teach others. But he also has to use it in a defensive or an offensive method. If someone is insulting the word of God or distorting the word of God, they need to be strong to be able to refute what that situation may be. Now, verse 9 begins a transition talking about why these things are important here. From what Gary read and then what I read early on, their society were filled with these people that were insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. And verse 10 has that connecting word for here. Because he then goes on and talks about that all these things are needed because they need elders who are going to be able to handle this situation. Paul adds the additional description that there are many among them that are of the circumcision party that are causing these troubles. And in other words, these are those of the Jewish faith that are found on the island of Crete. Verse 11 says, these people, regardless of their Jews or just other insubordinate people, they are to be silenced. And this is to be done by using the word of God to deal with these people, to overcome their arguments and the attacks that they are levying against those on Crete that are of the faith. Verse 13 continues on, speak about elders, that they are to rebuke them so that they may remain sound in faith. This would seem to be indicating that we're not only dealing with people outside the church, but there may even have been some there within their number that were being rebellious or insubordinate, because he's saying we need to help them that they may be sound in faith, and indicating that there was faith in present in some of these people. These Christians needed to be brought to understanding of their error so that they would then hold on to further sound teaching. The Christians were devoting themselves to Jewish myths, that probably in reference to the circumcision party, that was what was going on. Probably some of the traditions of the Jewish faith were still being asked to be held by people there, and the elders are to save these people by correcting them and making them understand that this was not something that was going to be applying to them. Verses 15 and 16 then describe really what a mess things had become. Their minds and their conscience had become defiled. Verse 16 tells us that they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They're saying these people proclaim to be faithful. They proclaim to know God. They proclaim to believe in God and so forth. But their actions are telling a completely different story. Probably the same thing we would say about people that show up on Sunday mornings and then we don't see them on Wednesday night and we don't really know anything about them other than when they show the door the next week. There are always going to be people that are this way, but we need to be helping those that are that way. Paul says that these people are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Certainly not someone that would fall under the qualifications for the overseer or the elder. We need to be watching for all these things today. And just because we, maybe, you know, you're not even, I'm not in line to ever be an elder because of my child situation, but it doesn't mean that I can't still apply these things. These are all good qualifications that every one of us here can take, you know, to heart and to work on. Being upright and holy is not something that only an elder can do. Being sober-minded is not something only an elder can do. These are all qualifications that we can use, especially since, like I mentioned, we're living in a world that's really no different than what was going on there in Crete. And it's something that we all can help. And, I mean, help ourselves by focusing and adapting these things to our lives. Brother Pugh has the prayer. And after that prayer, we will be dismissed to our class.